And one of the truths about an if is that it sets forth a condition. It's inherent, really, in the word, in what the word means. For example, in James 4, one that we are, I think, all very familiar with, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now the context of that's people who were making plans. And James' warning is when you make some plans, understand that they are dependent upon God's plans. The world may come to an end. We may contract a disease. We may pray that God remove that disease from us. God may choose not to. When we make plans, because we really have no idea what this afternoon brings, much less tomorrow, it behooves us to say, as James teaches us, if the Lord will. There's a condition there. If the Lord will, I plan to do this or that. I want you to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Beginning in verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain. That's the title of our lesson. If ye. If ye what? If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. What did you preach? I preached the gospel to you. He lays this out. If anyone would suggest this is not a Christian he's talking about, I would say we're not reading carefully. If you remember what I preached, what did you preach? The gospel. He says, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. These are Christians he's talking about. They have heard the gospel. They have received the gospel. They stand in the gospel. And he tells them, by which also ye are saved, if ye. That's conditional salvation. We need to be mindful that our salvation is secure in Christ as long as we remember the things that we've been taught. Unless you've believed in vain. It's possible to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, receive it, stand in it, and then forget what we've been taught. And fade away from faithfulness. And then our belief would have been in vain. Unto the church, he says in chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was writing to Christians, not only to these Christians, but openly addressed it to all Christians. This was a message for all Christians. God's preserved it so that it was a message, is a message to you and me. Salvation is conditional. These had heard the gospel, received the gospel, were standing in the gospel, would be saved by the gospel. If what? If they kept the teaching in memory. Otherwise, their belief would have been in vain. Why? Because if they forgot the teaching, they would be a forgetful hearer, failing to do, which is what James says, don't be. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Be a doer. But you can only be a doer if you remember what it is you've been taught and do it. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 beginning. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Or how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah, the Greek there is Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That was the great prophecy of Isaiah hundreds of years before, that the report of what Jesus had done would be received by some, but not by everyone, such that he would say, who hath believed our report? And so when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, they have not all obeyed. Other translations would say they had not all hearkened, or they had not all heeded, or they had not all accepted the gospel. But the Roman Christians had obeyed. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed. We're talking about conditional salvation, remembering and being obedient. And Paul says not everyone's been obedient. Not everyone's obeyed the gospel. The gospel sets forth teachings that we must respond to, not only in belief, but in obedience, doing the things that we've been taught. Paul says the Romans had done that. They had believed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What had they believed? What had they obeyed? They had obeyed the form of doctrine that was delivered to them. What's the form of doctrine? I put that question up on there because I've been asked that. Well, what's he mean by form of doctrine? What was that form of doctrine that Paul says they had obeyed from the heart, that had been delivered to them? Other versions call it a teaching or a pattern or a standard. All of those are good translations. They believed a form of doctrine. They believed a pattern that was set before them. They believed a standard that was set before them. The doctrine can be called a teaching. Those are synonymous. So there was a standard. There was a form. There was a pattern of teaching, of doctrine set before them. This would be the preaching Christians were to keep in memory, lest their belief be in vain. Wouldn't that simply be what Jesus had taught them to go and preach? Isn't that the simplest understanding of what that doctrine was? It's what they were told to go and preach. We read about that in Mark 16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These would be two of the ifs, wouldn't they? If you keep in memory, wouldn't that be two of them? If you obey, believing and baptism, faithful obedience involves believing what's been taught, the gospel, and obeying the commandment to be baptized. Doesn't it require that? Wouldn't that be faithfulness? If one believes but isn't baptized, can they be saved? If one is baptized apart from belief, can they be saved? Would that be what is taught there, or would that condemn them to eternal damnation? I would say one without the other would condemn a person. They're conditions that have been set forth by the Lord. Peter included other conditions. When they believed on the day of Pentecost, and they were pricked to their heart, and they said, "What do we do?" He said, "Repent. Change the belief you have. You've rejected Jesus as Christ. Believe in Him. This Jesus whom you crucified, God's made Him both Lord and Christ. Believe in Him. Have a change of heart. Turn away from sin. Turn away from unbelief. Turn to belief. And what? Be baptized. Every one of you for the remission of sins." Belief has to produce a change in thinking. And Peter says baptism is what's required for our sins to be forgiven. And it's when our sins are forgiven. So you have someone that repents and is baptized. They're being baptized for the remission of sins so that they can receive remission of sins. Put these together, we have here, believe, repent. And if we're baptized for the remission of sins, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The unmerited grace of God. Nothing we've done deserves that. But that's just what God has said we must do. And if we resist that, God resists us because we're proud. We're too proud to humble ourselves to the simple, direct teaching of the gospel. From time to time, if you go through this with someone, inevitably they will say you've left out confession. Many argue against baptism, saying it's not essential, but confession is essential. When we look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, it seems to me that one of those words puts those together. In Acts chapter 8, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. That was in Isaiah. And he began to preach Jesus unto him. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He'd do a little inferring here about what he'd been taught. And I'm going to tell you what he'd not been taught. He'd not been taught confession. He'd been taught baptism. He saw water. He said, "What stands between me and being baptized? Is there anything that would prevent me from being baptized for the forgiveness of my sins?" And Philip says, "As a matter of fact, there is." And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart," there is an if. Doesn't seem that he'd been taught that yet. It seems that he understood baptism. He needed to be baptized. He was ready to be baptized. "Is there something that's between me and that?" And Philip says, "Yes. If you believe with all your heart, I'll baptize you." Otherwise, it's just going swimming, sort of. Playing in the water. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is sort of an aside, but these baptistries where the baptizer stands outside the baptistry bother me. Because the example we have is of men going into the water together. That seems to be the better approach to me. But because he believed, he baptized him. Baptism was readily available if he believed. He confessed that belief. Philip baptized him. It's interesting to me, even in that example, all of God's conditions are not set forth in a single example. What's required is someone who asks. See what? Did you see what the eunuch did? you've taught me about baptism. Here's water. What might stand between me and, is there something else I need to do? Yes, if you believe with all your heart. I do believe. He sought that confession of his faith. He wanted to confirm this man believes. So if you ask and you seek and you knock, you will find the answer. But brethren, if we don't, the answer will elude us forevermore. Because God's looking for someone who responds by asking, by seeking, by knocking. Simple idea really is one has to love the truth. That's a difficult truth. The idea that one has to love the truth is a difficult truth. But it's one God shares with us in 2 Thessalonians. With all deceivableness, and this is talking about Satan and the work of Satan and false teaching. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I can give you the saddest example of that in Scripture. To me, is the rich man who's died. He finds himself in torment. He wants someone to go back and warn his brothers. Someone, please go. Can you send someone to warn my brothers? And the answer was, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they love the truth, they'll find it. If they don't love the truth, they won't. And what God teaches us is if they don't love the truth, they subject themselves actually to delusion and false teaching that scratches their ears, and they accept something that's not the truth and they take pleasure in it, believing themselves saved, and they're lost. And the way we need to hear that is not for somebody else. It's for you and me. That we must always love the truth. God's grace is conditional. Our faith must be genuine. It must be a faith that keeps us traveling the path that's straight, difficult at times, and narrow. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. God has no trouble distinguishing between the ifs and the wills. There will be those who depart from the faith. That's plainly spoken. This is what Paul is teaching Timothy, an elderly preacher, apostle, and a young man who's endeavoring to preach the gospel, to be a minister of the gospel. He says, the Spirit expressly says, matter-of-factly, clearly states, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. So Paul tells Timothy to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. That's the work of a preacher. There is a role a preacher has in evangelizing and spreading the truth and teaching someone things they may not yet know and maybe helping clarify things they may not understand. But one of the great works of a preacher is to remind the faithful brethren of the things that they know, of the things that the Spirit has said. So Paul tells Timothy, you put the brethren in remembrance of the fact that the Holy Spirit has said, expressly said, that some shall depart from the faith. And doesn't that take us right back to 1 Corinthians 15:2? If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, you have received the gospel. That's true of almost every person here. You've accepted it. You've responded to it in faith. You stand in it. Don't forget it. Be reminded. Remind yourself. Bible classes, gospel meetings, assemblies of the brethren, reading the Scripture, listening to it taught, In the same chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, we have another if. If thou, talking to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that's conditional. If Timothy neglected putting people in memory of these things, he would not be a good minister. That's what that means. Put them in remembrance. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Timothy says, take what you've been blessed with. Take where you have attained what God has blessed you with and share that with the brethren. Remind them. Lots of other things told to Timothy. That's just one of them. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son, that's the contrast, not as a servant, but as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Isn't that wonderful? If. Brethren, salvation is conditional. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? We've got to make it to the end. We can't be one of those who fall away from the faith or depart from the faith, as Paul warned. We have to hold fast. And as much as if is a theme, brethren, hold fast is a theme. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Brethren, that is pattern theology. I know it doesn't say pattern, and people don't like that. A lot of people don't even like little phrases to help define things. But that's what that is. Hold fast the form, the pattern, the standard of sound words. I said something about a sound congregation once offended a man. That's a scriptural idea. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Those two are linked together. If we don't hold fast, then we depart from the faith. If we don't keep in memory, then we are forgetful hearers. And we won't hold fast. And if we don't hold fast, our grip is going to slip and we're going to be lost. And we need to be reminded of that. Jesus said it this way in Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That is a restatement of hold fast. Be faithful unto death. Many a commentator and preacher has observed what that means is even if it kills you. That's the idea. Be faithful unto death, even if it kills you. If you're killed because of your faith, go to your grave faithful. Paul said it this way, and that would be synonymous. What Paul says, what Jesus said, because Jesus sent the Spirit, and the Spirit guided him in what to say. If ye. Don't you like those if ye's? They remind us that our salvation can be lost. If ye continue in the faith, that's holding fast, that's faithful unto death, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under sun, under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It's a lot like his other statement. He talks about that gospel which ye've heard. He talks about the hope, being not moved away from the hope. Truth is, there are many ifs in the scripture. We're not going to go into all of them. Don't have the time. It's a good study. It's a profitable study. A little overwhelming when you start undertaking it, but it's worthwhile. I just want to close with two. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my word. See, it was conditional even before his death. They believed on him. What was required of them? Continuing in his word. Hearing what he taught, believing what he taught, obeying what he taught, and then remembering what he taught, so that you weren't a forgetful hearer, but you were a faithful doer. Then are ye my disciples. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the second one, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There are many people today, if you study that passage with them, that will tell you that the light is the light of God's love. It's the fellowship of love. That I love you, and you love me. We don't always agree, but that's kind of settled in our love for one another. God looks past that because we have this fellowship, this guiding light of his love. Well, that sounds great. That's just not how the Bible uses light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to walk in the light? Walk in the word. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. That's in the midst of 7 or 8 verses where it's 8 verses in Psalm 119, where the writer is mourning those who do not follow his word. I think it's just a few verses later he talks about weeping, about tears coming because of those who don't follow God's word. In that same context, he says in 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Brethren, that's where we need to be. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my way. Teach me thy statutes. And so we're reminded of what Paul said. Moreover, brethren, that's you and me. Most of us here, that's you and me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. I really can't think of a greater sorrow than to have thought we followed Jesus all the way to the end of our lives, only to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. I really can't imagine a greater sorrow than that. And so the great emphasis that we can see if we look in Scripture is on the idea of hearing and believing and being obedient in repentance and confession and baptism and rising up to walk in faithfulness, keeping in memory the things that we've been taught, being faithful hearers, doers of the word, not forgetful hearers. There are some here who are not Christians. The invitation stands before you, asking, as Jesus asked. Not, we join in the invitation, but it's Jesus' invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his invitation. We join in it. And we invite you to come. If we can serve you in any way, while we stand together and sing.